We're really honoured this morning to be hearing from a guest speaker, Ben Cooley. Ben is co-founder and CEO of Hope for Justice, which is a really remarkable organisation that campaigns against trafficking and seeks to free people from slavery around the world. And so we're blessed now to be receiving from him. Would you give him a really warm St Aldate's welcome as he comes? Why don't you stretch out a hand towards Ben as we pray now? Father, Lord God, thank you for this deep call that you've put on Ben's life to bring about justice and to free people from captivity, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rest on him now. And would he know joy and freedom in the house, Lord, among friends, as he brings us this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, thank you very much for your warm welcome. I'm going to move this over here, if that's all right. I'm a little bit of a dancer. Well, it's lovely to be here in Oxford. I'm from the... my name's Ben Cooley. I grew up in the northeast of England. You won't know where that is. That's just north. We do get education up there. I want you to know that. It's free up until the age of 7 years old, and then we're sent down the mines. And I'm just joking. Margaret Thatcher ruined that for us. And it's slightly controversial already. No, it's really great to be here. I actually spoke here a few years ago at a conference that one of your congregation members put on, and I was so thrilled to be able to share about something that is important to me, and actually something I believe is a God-given dream for my life, is to live in a world free from slavery. But just to give you a bit of background about me, I moved over to Manchester to study at the Royal Northern College of Music. I studied opera. So I used to wear tights and makeup and dance around, and I used to do that in operas as well. And never gets old, that one. And then I married a woman called Debbie. She was an actress on Hollyoaks, and you won't have ever watched that because you're all educated people, on stuff like Emmerdale. And we got married and got two. Daughters aged now 13 and 11. I can't quite believe that. And we live up in Manchester. And when I was 26 years old, I heard about this issue called modern day slavery. I heard about 27 million people caught in slavery, 1.2 million children a year sold, two children every minute. And I walked out of that building that night in Manchester Town Hall, and I thought, wow, if that was my daughter, I would do something about it. And it was the next thought that changed the course of my life. They are someone's daughter, I should do something. So I did what any young, passionate 26-year-old would do. I booked the NEC Arena in Birmingham to tell the church about it. And we got 5,884 people to our first event just about 9 years ago. And we've now launched rescue operations here in the UK and now across the world. And I've got a short video if I can, and then if you want to get ready, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. But if you just want to watch the screens, here's a little bit about what we do as Hope for Justice. When people first hear about modern slavery and the millions caught up in it, often they're overwhelmed by the statistics. They're heartbroken by the brutality and the violence of modern slavery, and they literally don't know what to do about fellow human beings being exploited for profit. One of the survivors that we worked with a few years ago said to me, "Ben, I didn't need someone to cry about this issue. I needed someone to do something about it." That's what we've built here in Hope for Justice, a thought-through professional response to the issue of modern-day slavery. Hope for Justice has a home and abroad strategy. Wherever modern slavery exists, we are committed to stamping it out. The best way to do that is to prevent it from happening in the first place. That's why we work with women in some of the poorest parts of the world, giving them the tools and education they need to protect their families. Our staff work with street children, who are so vulnerable to predatory traffickers. We give these children the support and schooling that they need and get them back safely to their families. We rescue victims. Our specialist teams identify victims of sex trafficking, of forced labor, and domestic servitude. We build bridges of trust and get them to safety. But rescue isn't an event, it's a process. It's where restoring lives begins. At our aftercare facilities, where highly trained staff provide trauma-informed care, from immediate crisis intervention to long-term education and vocational learning. For our adult survivors, we advocate on their behalf to get them the support that they need to make the most of the new opportunities that freedom brings. The goal is always restoration and reintegration. Abolishing slavery for good depends on reforming society. We are working with businesses, with governments, with the public, raising awareness, improving legislation, training thousands to spot the signs and to respond. Creating nations and societies hostile to modern slavery, where it will no longer be tolerated. Our team are changing lives and ending slavery. Investigators drawn from prestigious law enforcement agencies like the FBI and Greater Manchester Police. Lawyers and social workers with years of experience who are with the survivor for every step of the journey towards restoration. Educators who specialize in trauma-informed care. Outreach workers who engage directly with those who are the hardest to reach. Training teams who share our expertise with other professionals. Self-help group leaders who go out into their own communities to make a real difference. All of them share one aim. Because Hope for Justice is part of a movement of people who refuse to live in a world where human beings are treated as commodities and sold in front of their own eyes. We refuse to live in a world where the bodies of men, women, and children are used for profit, forced to work, made to cook and clean as domestic slaves, or pushed into the sex trade. We're creating a world where children are free to be educated, run, and play. Men can provide for their families, that businesses are upstanding in society, that governments protect the poor. When we decide enough is enough, things change. I believe in the power of when we use our voice for things that matter. I believe it echoes out into the darkest places of our communities. I believe it because I've seen it. I've seen the goodness of humanity. I've seen the end of slavery. I saw it in the first girl that we rescued. In my mind, we already live in a world free from slavery. Just history hasn't caught up yet.
So I never thought that as an opera singer I would ever be involved in this, but now it's just amazing to see what I believe God is doing. You know, I just got back yesterday from Ethiopia and I was with one of our self-help groups. We have 4,100 women in our self-help groups that are helping them economically and teaching them about modern slavery. And you know, in the areas that we're operating in, some of the poorest parts of the world, no children have been taken from the families. And I was with a woman just 3 days ago in Ethiopia where she said her children are now, she now knows what it is to be a parent. She's protected her children. None of the children have gone into Middle East where traffickers come and try and take them to the Middle East. And she said, you've brought love back into our community. Isn't it amazing that, you know, love is just one of the most amazing gifts that God has given us. You know, we've seen now hundreds of people rescued here from the UK, children as young as 3 months old, adults up to 58 years old. We've done sex trafficking, forced labor, domestic servitude. We rescued someone in London that was held in slavery for 24 years, but now is walking free. Isn't it amazing when you just join in with what God is doing? You know, I totally feel like, because people often come up to me and say, I love your mission. I was going, it's not my mission. See, it just says in Psalm 72, verse 19, it says that he will rescue those that are trapped in violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. And I'm just agreeing with God that God rescues the oppressed and the lonely and the hurt. And I just love it. If you've got your Bibles, why don't we turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, it's about a guy called Elijah. Now, just to give some context before I read this out, if you want to just take it off the screen right now, because I don't want them to know what 1 Kings 19 says yet. And don't want to spoil it, you know. Now, imagine Elijah, just the context of this. Elijah was a prophet, we know that. Elijah was one of the few prophets that was left. And he saw that the prophets of Baal were challenging him on his belief structure. And I suppose many of us get challenged in our life, in our choice of lifestyle. I get challenged about what I'm doing. Why aren't I going out there and making lots of money? Why aren't I getting a bigger house, better car? You know, many of us are challenged with things like, you know, our belief structures or what we give to. And, you know, we get challenged all the time because we're meant to be counterculturals, right? And so we as the church, we are that counterculture that people say, hey, what you're doing, what you believe is wrong. And this is exactly the same as what Elijah was going through in those days. And like you and me, he settled it the good old-fashioned way, where he said, if you believe that your God is the real God, get the sticks out, and the real God will set it on fire. I mean, we do that all the time, right? I mean, I did it yesterday. I did it in an airport in Turkey. I was like, let's do it. You believe in your, let's get the sticks out. And, you know, and then, he was like, right, get the sticks out. They got their sticks out. And he said, why don't you go first and see whose God is the real God? And they start dancing around these sticks. And they're like, come on. I told you I was a dancer. And like, do it. And nothing happened. And, you know, you would think that Elijah was, like, dignified about it. You know, like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. It's my best southern accent. I hope you. It's very good, you know. Yeah, I'm so sorry, you know, that your God isn't the real God. He didn't say that. He was laughing, joking. He was, like, indignant about it. He was like, you suck. I'm sure that's what it says in the Northeast version of the Bible. And, so he's super confident in his God, and he gets the water out he goes, I'm so confident in my God, I'm going to pour water over this. I'm going to just pour water over my sticks. And he does it several times, because the Bible says, don't throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. And he's like, he's pouring water over it. And then he says, fire of God, come down. Poof. And it does. Now, can we just pause and sailor on this moment, right? Can you imagine being there at that point in time when they are like standing around, they're hurting themselves because they're so disappointed that their God isn't the real God. And then suddenly, you know, fire comes down. I mean, if I did it right now, I don't even care that you're not on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You'll be signing up just to take a picture and sharing that moment, right? You'll be like, hey, do you know this Sunday? It's like all day, it's the fire preacher came. Like if I did it and the fire came, number one, we'd run out the building. And then, like, I'll be told about the historic nature of this building and how disappointing it is that we burnt it down today. But the fire of God came down. And then, like, he killed the next bit of the story is he goes and kills all the prophets of Baal. I'm going to leave that to your pastor he's going to do a 10-part series, I hear, on why Elijah felt the need to go and kill them all. The next 10 weeks, yeah? Amazing. It's gonna get you right on the edge of your seats. And then, so he's just seen the mighty move of God, the fire of God come down, right? And then he goes and this Ahab went and God told Jezebel, I'll get my words out eventually. And then this, we're at 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And Elijah was afraid for his life. And he ran, and when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness. He came to the broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Some translations say, it is enough. Take my life, I'm no better than one of them.
Can you imagine this just for one moment? Elijah sees the fire of God come down, and one woman speaks one word of death over him, and he runs away and he sits under a tree and he says, I've had enough. I'm done. I'm out of here. I can't handle this anymore. You're asking too much of me. I don't know where I find you this morning. I don't know whether you are in a place where you've got plenty or you're in a place of need. But I want to say this to you. I hope I've got a message to encourage you, because many people are sat under that tree in church saying, I'm done. In fact, I used to sing this moment when I was in the opera world, and I used to sing, it was Elijah, Mendelssohn wrote Elijah, an oratorio. You probably don't want me to sing this bit, do you? I mean, you probably don't. I haven't sung for 10 years, so just hold on, it might not be that good. You probably get proper singers down here, but let's try. Sat under a tree, she's just spoken one word of death over him. It is enough. Oh Lord, now take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.
Thank you. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said, it's enough? Have you ever said, like, I can't do this? What you're asking me to do, what we're doing with the ACT and the homeless and the burdens of people on my, I can't carry my own burdens. I can't do it, God. I can't do what you've asked me to do. You know, I suppose many of us have a journey in life, right? Like I don't know what your journey is. I don't know what you're wanting to do with your life, but many of us have a journey that we're trying to get to a certain place. Mine is to live in a world free from slavery. You see, for me, I don't want to live in a world where children are bought and sold as commodities. I don't want to live in a world where men are forced to work against their will in back-breaking, grueling hours. I don't want to live in that world. I don't want to live in a world where women are seen as a commodity to be drooled over, lusted over, to be bought and sold as just meat in a market. I want to live in a world where every man, woman, and child are valued, cherished, loved, that they are told that Jeremiah, that God has a plan for them, that God has a future for them. I want to live in a world where we can see the value of humanity, that the God that died for all humanity, the God that loved and the God that had no boundaries is displayed for all to see, that every child can grow up free from slavery. That's what the world I want to live in. I don't know where you want to live in. I want to live in a world free from slavery. And in order for me to get that, we have a journey, right? And I want to tell you just a bit about a journey that I did a few years ago, just to bring out some points from that. Hopefully it might help you in your life. I don't know. If not, it might just be mildly entertaining to see something that I went through a few years ago. And I decided, some of us, we were going to be launching one of our new hubs, a new location. We now have 23 locations, but this was our third location. And we used to call the names of the hubs, the rescue centers, after some of the girls that we rescued. The first hub that we named was called Emma's Hub, after the first girl that we rescued, Emma. Well, the second hub that we were going to be launching out of headquarters was Zoe's Hub. And we were discussing, some of them were like actors and TV celebrities, and we were round the table and we were just going, hey, how are we going to like fund these operations? They're about £263,000 a year that we need to operate these rescue hubs, and how are we going to do it? How are we going to fund it? And, you know, we were around this table and some of us were like one guy suggested that we did a marathon. I was like, no. Because marathons are from the devil. And I'm sure it says that, Pastor. And then someone says, you know, I think it was probably me, we should do a cake sale. Because, I mean, I can eat Victoria's sponge like a champ. I just want you to know that. It's where Jesus lives. And then someone said, well, we should do a bike ride. Because, like, and I was like, that's such a good idea.
Because like I used to bike when I was a 12-year-old kid, so that sounds like an absolute stellar idea. We'll do a bike ride. And someone said, well, why don't we do Land's End to John O'Groats? I was like, nah, everyone does Land's End to John O'Groats. It's hardly exciting, is it? And then suddenly this thought hit me. I was like, we should do Zoe's journey. Because Zoe was trafficked to Latvia, from Latvia to Southampton. We should do Zoe's journey. Now, I want you to know at this point in time in my life, I thought Latvia was next to France. It was next to Russia. And that seems like I now know how long it is. And because the celebrities that were involved, we actually started getting onto national TV about it before we'd even really thought about it. And I remember one of the guys that was on Emmerdale at the time, and he got killed off in a live episode. I was on the couch with him on national TV, and they were interviewing him about how it was to leave the show and what he was doing next, and he started talking about the Zoe Challenge. And he started saying, you know, like, about what we were doing. And then the only question that I get on this TV show was they turned to me and said, Ben Cooley, you're the CEO of the charity that they're all doing this for. Tell me, you know, you're actually cycling more miles than the Tour de France in less days. How does that make you feel? I'm what? You know, it turns out it was 2,715 kilometers in 19 days. We'd committed to it. We'd already, you know, we started getting given stuff because of this, you know, big challenge, and people were like, I got given Lycra, you know? You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Lycra doesn't. I just want you to know that. Some of you, I'm sure, in here are mammals. You know what I mean by mammals, middle-aged men in Lycra. And, you know, you get out on a Saturday morning, clip-clopping out the house, and it's just wrong, guys. I just want you to know it's just wrong. You look silly, okay? I did it for charity. What's your excuse? Okay. And so we did. We embarked on this journey. We got given, you know, 12,000 pound bikes, and we were sponsored by ASOS, and we got, you know, a flight over to Latvia, and I was on the plane. I was thinking, surely we should be landing soon. And then the next thought was, as I was looking out of the window going, oh my gosh, I've got to cycle back. This makes me feel sick. And so I landed in Latvia, and Latvia, you know, we started the next day, and we got through Latvia in a day, and I was thinking, how good am I cycling through a whole country in a day? Check these legs out. And then we went through Lithuania and then Poland. I don't know if you've ever Googled Poland. It's massive. And I get tired in Poland. I think, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't like cycling. And I never liked it anyway. It's also from the devil. And I started like, oh, I'm just really tired. I don't want to do this cycling anymore. And I look down and I see a wild wolf running next to me, dribbling, thinking, I like cycling again. And I start going for it, and then, you know, and then we hit Germany, and I don't know if you've seen Germany, but Germany is equally massive. And I got to Germany, and everything changed in Germany. Everything changed. The weather changed, the terrain changed, everything changed. And it was in the middle of our journey. And I want to say this to you. The danger of any vision is never at the start, right? Because when you're at the start of a vision, you're like so... Your passion is so close to you. Your purpose is so close to you. When you're at the start of a vision, you're like, you are energized by it. And when you're at the end of your vision, when you're near the finish line in Southampton, you can see the end in sight. You might be tired, but you can see the end in sight. The danger of any vision, career, marriage, family, business, is always in the middle. Because that's when tiredness sets in. That's when you've come far away from your why. You've forgotten why you started it. You've forgotten why that people start leaving you. People start saying things. You forget. And the danger of any vision is always in the middle. And you know, for me, the middle was Germany. And I literally went around the corner and I saw this, what I could only describe as a mountain. And yeah.
And, you know, we were stopping at the bottom of the mountain for lunch, and I said to the guy who's in charge of the route, I said, "Hey, how you doing, my friend? You do? We'll be going round the mountain, won't we? We'll be going. There's a road. We just can't see it. It's just round there, isn't it?" He says, "No, Ben, we're going over it." It's like, "Oh, cool." And at that point in time, no word of a lie, a cameraman came, and it was getting filmed, and the cameraman put a camera in my face, and he said, "Ben, would you just tell us what's on your heart right now?" You don't want to know what's going on in my heart. It's nasty thoughts. And he says, "Go on, Ben, you know." So the camera's there, right? And the mountain's there. And camera. Says, go on, Ben, go on. The only thing I could do. If faith can move a mountain, let the mountains move. Try it with a Darlene Check move. If faith can move a mountain. Do you all learn something in that moment? God doesn't always move the mountains. Sometimes he defines you by them. There are so many believers, Christians, that are sat at the bottom of a problem or a challenging situation that say, "God, would you move that mountain?" And I get it. I know that God does move mountains, but sometimes he wants to prove to you that you are stronger than you think you are. That you've got this, that you are able, that he that is within you is far greater than he that is in the world. You know, I'm not sitting at the bottom of modern day slavery and saying, "God, would you end it?" I'm getting dug in. I'm getting my hands dirty. Some of you right now, some of you are sat at the bottom of a problem, and God wants you to know you are stronger than you think you are. You know, I've thought about this thinking thing, and thinking is so important. I don't know if you know that, but your thinking affects your attitude, and your attitude determines the course of your life. If you sow negative thoughts, you will become negative. If you sow positive thoughts, you will become positive. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. There's something about your thinking. So many of us rehearse unbiblical thoughts. We actually start rehearsing feelings, and we start rehearsing, "Don't believe everything that you think, because it isn't always fact." Some of you are thinking, "I can't do this," when God is saying, "You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength." You know, I love the thought pattern of David. You know, we hear this story all the time about David and Goliath. And David, who wasn't even invited to the battle. David, who was just a shepherd boy, yet everyone else was a warrior. And David approached, and it says that he brought the cheese. I love that. Can you imagine? "Hello, David. Have you got any Wensley Dale? I'm so sorry. I'm out of Wensley Dale. What about any Wensley Dale with cranberry?" No, that's the Christmas menu. You know, he brought the cheese to the battlefield, but his thinking was entirely different. You see, when everyone else was looking at Goliath, they were rehearsing how tall he was, how strong he was, how mighty, how undefeated he was. Yet his thinking was different. And oh, for a generation of people that think on world problems differently to how other people think. Think like David. When David saw the problems, he said, "Who is this Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" He saw something different. Everyone else was seeing it, but he saw it differently. Why? Because he dwelt with the Most High. How many of us are rehearsing our thoughts instead of his thoughts? Because in Isaiah it says, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. You're stronger than you think you are. I would, in my Pentecostal preaching, I'd say, turn to your neighbor and say, "You're stronger than you think you are." I don't know how well that would go down here. Amen. Good preaching. I do declare. Right. Okay. So you're stronger than you are. The second point, a few days later, I was still in Germany, because it turns out Germany was absolutely huge. And we were going up another mountain, and I was cycling, and I was 30 years old at the time, and I was cycling, and I was going up this big mountain, and like my legs were killing me, my back was killing me, I was in so much pain, and I even called out for my mommy. I was like, "Mommy," and you know you're in a dark place at 30 years old when you say the word "mommy." And I was sucking my thumb and cycling at the same time, and I was going up this mountain, and I was in so much pain, I was just about to give up. I was like, "I can't do this anymore. Can't do this." And God reminded me of Numbers 11.
And I don't know if you've ever felt like the burden that God has given you is too heavy. But I feel that all the time. I feel like, you know, when we rescued that three-month-old child here in the UK, I was like, God, I just don't even know what to do now. Like the burden of the weight of this organization now, 23 locations, 9 countries, it's so much to carry. I don't know if what God has given you is too much to carry. And I felt reminded at this point in time on this mountain about Numbers 11 when Moses was given another task by God. And he just turned to God and he said, I can't do it anymore, God. I can't do this. It's too much for me to carry. And God heard him. And he said, hey, Moses, take 70 of the leaders that are known to you and bring them to me. And I'll take some of the anointing that's on your life and I'll put it on them and they'll help you carry the load. As I was on this mountain and I was just about to stop cycling, I felt this hand on my shoulder and it was my mate Gav. And I felt this hand on my other shoulder and it was my mate Jim. And they were cycling up the mountain one-handed. I learned something in this moment, church. That some mountains aren't meant to be climbed alone. They're meant to be climbed with others. You know, we are living in a generation where we isolate ourselves. We compare. We treat each other as competitors, not as team. You know, social media only amplifies that. Because I'll talk about it. Some of you might not be on social media, but let me just give you this. The social media, what it does to you is you start posting your best life, not your real life. I suppose we all do that in church. How are you doing? I'm doing awesome. How are you doing? I'm doing great. We want everyone to look and see the best of us. We want people to see the best version of us. And suddenly that then gets amplified on social media and you start looking at it and you go, hey, my dinner isn't as good as their dinner. My wife isn't as good as their family holiday is better than my family. And you start comparing, and we know that comparison is a thief of all joy. And suddenly you start boxing yourself off and you start isolating yourself because what comparison does is it builds a wall between you and your teammate. And I want you to know this, it happens within the church and it happens within the anti-slavery world where we should be joining together shoulder to shoulder. But in reality, we start comparing ourselves and we divide ourselves from one another. You know, the Bible says this, a house divided cannot stand. You know, I've learned the power of when we join together, shoulder to shoulder. You know, if you're here today and you're going, I've isolated myself. I don't want to go to life group or connect group. I don't want to be part of this because someone hurt me. You don't know what it felt like, Ben, when someone let me down like that. I'm not going to give them that anymore. You know, the Bible says this very clearly. It is not good for man to be alone. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about us. It says, do not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You want to see the end of your journey? You want to reach and run your race with all that you need other people alongside you. You need people to encourage you like Gav that's going, you've got this. And Jim that's pushing him up through pain and trial and tribulation, he's taking it so that I can see my race. That's what church is. We're meant to encourage one another. We live in a day and age where we're in a deficit discouragement. Oh, don't encourage them because they'll get proud. I hate that about the British culture. I tell you, we want a tall poppy. We want people to feel tall. Shouldn't church be a place where people walk out and feel most encouraged? That they're like, this is awesome. I feel like I felt God like encourage me today. Well, we can be that to people. Encourage one another daily. Few days later, I don't know if this is appropriate in an Anglican church. You can probably tell I'm a Pentecostal. Is it appropriate to get a keyboard player up at the end? Because I don't think we can land messages without like pad music or something. Is that all right? I mean, I just don't know how it works without that, you know? Do I just walk off stage? Like, thank you very much. Like, just 2 minutes and I could get the keyboard player up. That'd be great. You did a sterling job. Just pad music. Play it really soft and like, not too sad, but a little bit sad, you know? Is that okay? Is that appropriate? We'll do it all in Jesus' name as well, which will be great. So a few days later, I was still, we could probably do it now. It will help focus me now. Just start, and I'll give you, yes, do it now, yeah? I'll point to you. You just get up. Absolutely. I feel like we've got a moment right now, you know? So a few days later, I was still in have I just broken every Anglican rule? It's a good job. We're team, eh? We're not competitors, we're team. And a few days later, I was still in Germany. And I got to this point where I was like, I was done, right? I was being sick 8-9 times a day. I was exhausted. I was delirious. I just couldn't, you can stop playing now, yeah. And I was absolutely wiped out. And I got to a point probably where, I remember Tom, one of my friends, he turned to me and said, "Ben, are you all right?" Because I was screaming in agony, and I answered him with Menorca. Now, I know you're in a dark place when someone says, "Are you all right?" and you answer Menorca. And I was in such, I couldn't think properly, I couldn't focus, I couldn't, I was going to give up, and I did. I stopped cycling. And I started gliding, and there's only one time in Hope for Justice I've actually stopped cycling. You can start, yeah. I told you, it makes it all better. Now you're going to get my soft. There's only one time in Hope for Justice I've stopped cycling, and it was a time when I got a phone call to my office, and it was of a trafficker that said, "Hey, Ben, your kids go to a nice school, don't they?" And suddenly, darkness just came into my life, you know. It says, I used to sing in Handel's Messiah, there's this recit to the people that walk in darkness. It says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness." That day came to my family, that gross darkness came to my family where we had to move out of our house and we fled, and I took the kids out of school and I made a phone call to my wife that I never wanted to make. I said, "Babe, you know, you're going to have to get the kids." Now, I don't know if you can imagine that. You know, I stand on platforms all the time and I'm talking about what God's plan is for the world and for the least and the last and the lost. But I never thought that it would come to my door, you know? I remember, hiding the kids away and I was praying to God. I was saying, "God, where are you?" You know, where are you? You know, I know that I'm reading the Word of God and I know that I'm attending church and I know but where are you right now? I need you here. I need you present right now. And I didn't feel God speak to me one bit. And I was sat under that tree like Elijah. And I was like, "It's enough. I'm done." You know, I can't have. God, it's my kids. And then about 2 or 3 days later, I just felt one question came to me. And I don't know if it was God or it was me. I don't know. But it was a great question. "Who do you think you are?" It's like, I don't know who I think I am. And then suddenly scriptures came flooding back to me. "You're a son of the Most High. You're part of a kingdom that will never be shaken. You're part of a family. You represent the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are part of a family of warriors. Because when you stand against the gates of hell, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." Suddenly, scriptures came flooding back to me, reminding me who I was, that I wasn't just an isolated individual, but I was part of the fabric, this glorious family of God. And I went back to my team. We were only small then. We were only 10 in our team. And I said, "Hey, they were fully anticipating us shutting down, closing, that we weren't going to operate anymore, that because we'd rescued these victims and because of the perpetrators that were coming against us that we were going to shut down. But I used my voice that day, not for communication, but for creation, like God did at the beginning of time. When he first used his voice, it wasn't for communication. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. On the cross, when he spoke, it wasn't for communication. He said, "It is finished," and he created a way for all of us. Well, anyway, I used my voice for that day, and I said, "Hey, we're not going to shut down. We're going to open up a new office. We're not going to stop until every single princess, prince, and person is rescued from this hideous crime, because we are hope for justice, and we refuse to abandon the least, the last, and the lost until every child, man, and woman is living in a world free from slavery. Until we've reached that destination, we're not going to give up. In fact, we're going to expand every year." You know, a year later, we launched Emma's Hub. And a year after that, 110 people walked free because we decided to not give up. I was just on that bike and I'd stopped cycling and I was gliding through. And my friend Tommy started shouting at me. He said, "Ben, have you seen the town that we're cycling through?" I was like, "Man, I'm done. I'm checked out. I can't handle this anymore." He said, "Ben, look up at the town that we're cycling through." I said, "No, man, I can't." He said, "Ben, do it, remember." And I look up and I see this sign, bleary-eyed. And he says, "Ben, it's our turn." It's our time and our turn. We're going to see the end of slavery, my friend. Don't you dare forget who you're cycling for. Maybe I'm all the way from Manchester here right now just to tell you and remind you who you're cycling for. Church was never meant to be a place where you just created a little huddle, that we just pretended that we would okay sing while brokenness happens outside our door. No, my friend, we're meant to flood out this place into the darkness, create hope, life, and liberty on an unprecedented level. We've got to fill the seats with every single lost and broken and hurt and marginalized people, because we are the church and this is what we do. We are the rescue mission of Jesus Christ. We're not in maintenance mode. We're not just going to sit on a seat and sing what we've sung for the whole of time. No, we're going to go out and we're going to share the love of God. We're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I started cycling and I never stopped until I reached Southampton, because one of the greatest God's gifts that he has given you is purpose. Purpose gets you through. You know, I'm going to close now, and thank you so much for playing. Don't stop, because I'm Pentecostal. I need to get off the stage. But I'm going to play you a video of one of the lives that we've changed. And you will see that if you've got these forms on your seat, these are called Guardian forms. If you want to sign up to be a Guardian today, I'd love it if you could partner with our ministry. If you do that today, I've heard that we are giving away one of our free books to you today, if you sign up today. And I just want to thank you for what you're doing. You know, I'm here to say you are stronger than you think you are. That some mountains aren't meant to be climbed alone. They are meant to be climbed with others. And you have a purpose, and God has a purpose and a plan. Can I just pray and then we'll watch this video? Father God, I just pray right now. I pray if there's people here that in their thinking, God, they are thinking negative thoughts. They are thinking unbiblical thoughts. They are amplifying their emotion today. Maybe someone hurt them. Maybe someone deceived them more. And it's made them isolate their thinking. Father God, I pray that God be in their thinking today. That you would remind them who they are, and you would sing songs of love over them right now. God, I want to pray for those people that have taken that thought and then made it so that they're isolated. They don't trust. They don't build. They don't allow people to come into their lives. They do it on their own. I pray that you would help them, God. Right now, wherever they are, I pray that they would find someone at the end of this service and they would say, "Hey, Would you be my Jim and my Gav? Would you put your hand on my shoulder? Because I'm going through something right now. And God, for those that have forgotten their purpose, they've forgotten why they're cycling, God, I pray that you would help them. In Jesus' mighty name, remind them of their why. In Jesus' name.